text for this evening is found in verse 1, although I'm also going to read verse 13. And we read in Galatians 5 and verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then it is that you notice in verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Do you ever get perhaps frustrated in trying to figure out what God's will is for you? One day you think it's this, then the next day you think it's that, then the third day you think it's the other. And then when it comes to the fourth day, it is that you're so mixed up that you really don't know what it is that you have to say, where it is that perhaps you have to go. And that's why it is that I think we should be thankful for what it is that Paul writes here at the beginning of Galatians 5 and verse 1, and indeed even what he's written there in verse 13. It is that as the family of God, and as we're considering and continuing our studies in the doctrine of adoption, it is that in the beginning of chapter 5, Paul begins with a very clear and simple statement and a refreshing statement concerning Christ's will for the lives of his family and of his people. Now, immediately perhaps we're saying, what has this got to do with freedom? God's will, what does it have to do with the freedom that is mine that I have in Jesus Christ? Well, the reason that I'm saying this is because sometimes, and each one of us, I think, knows this, perhaps more times than others, that it is that so often we can get bogged down in a quandary as to what exactly God's will is for us. And it is that we seem to be in the slough of despond, and we end up worrying about decisions which, at the end of the day, simply are not a great issue with God himself. Perhaps it is that we're wanting to know his will about where we have to go to school, where we have to study, where it is he would have us be employed, who it is that he would want us to marry, and so on. And there can be a myriad number of questions that we ask God. What is your will for me, and what it is that I would say and do in days to come? But what it is that when we're in that place is to reorientate ourselves and our lives on the clear statements of Scripture regarding God's will for his people. And here at the beginning of 5 and verse 1, it is that I think that Paul gives us one of these statements. And it is that he says to us, God's will for you at all times in Christ is that you know freedom. That it is that the freedom of Christ has set you free. And that's what it is that God wants for the church and for each one of us here tonight. And no matter how many other questions we have concerning his will for us, for our families, even indeed for our own congregation, the one thing that he wants us to take on board is that for freedom, Christ has set us free. That Christ's will for us tonight is that each one of us enjoy the freedom that is ours in Christ. And that whether it is that you go to school, whatever job you do, whomever it is that you end up marrying, that at the end of the day, that these things are not nearly so crucial as whether it is that you stand in the freedom that God has given you in Christ Jesus. You see, if these things were important, and I'm not saying that they're not important, but if it is that they were of paramount importance in the life of the church and of God's people, then it is that I think that the Bible would have clearly commanded and given us command as to how it is that we know of these things and understood what God's will would be for us. But it doesn't. So it is that it would seem to me that your enjoyment of freedom, your experience of freedom, and indeed the cultivation of freedom in your life as a believer, that it's something that is of much more importance to God than many of the day-to-day decisions that fill us with so much concern. And I think it is that, excuse me, when we think on this, that it's a good test of the priorities that we have in life as Christians. And whether it is that we're so concerned about so many other things that the very thought and indeed the living out of the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ, that rather than being paramount and first in the expression of our life of faith, that it is that it's somewhere down in the bottom regions of what it means. And so it is that we need to ask ourselves seriously, do we exercise as much diligence in prayer, the fact that he set us free that we might pray? Do we exercise as much diligence in the reading of his word, in the fact that he set us free and opened our eyes to behold great and wondrous things out of his word? Or is it that we exercise diligence in the things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but at the end of the day, really cannot stand up to this great freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. And it is that this command is clear and unqualified. And that's why it is that we read in verse 13 of chapter 5, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." That was the problem with the Galatians and the Galatian churches, that it is that they cast off the yoke of slavery, and then it was that some spiritual terrorist came into their midst and says, "Yes, we believe that you have salvation in and through the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done, but there's something else that you must do. There's X, Y, and Z, and particularly in terms of becoming circumcised." And it is that if you don't add that to faith in Christ, then it is that you cannot be free and be a Christian. And Paul's saying, no. He says they've got it all wrong. And indeed, look at the language that he uses, as we read in verse 12. When he speaks about those who are promoting circumcision, he makes this very strong statement: "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Why is it that he says this? Because he recognizes the freedom that has been taken from these Galatian Christians, and that it is that they're not able to exercise that freedom as they continue their walk of faith. And Paul is saying to us tonight, as God's family, as those who are adopted into his family, this is the will of God for you tonight and every day that you're found in this world. And it is that he wants you to be free. It's something that's uncompromising, it's something that's unrelenting, and it's something that's indomitable in terms of its spirit in how it is effected in our life. For it is for this that Christ rose from the dead, and it is that Christ sent his spirit. And there is nothing in a sense that Jesus Christ wills for us with more intensity and under the glory of his own name than this: the freedom that is yours, and the freedom that you can exercise with the help of God's Spirit. You see, one of the great features, I think, of the biblical teaching that we've been looking at over the past 3 weeks about the nature of adoption and what it means to be a son or daughter of the family of God is its emphasis on the freedom that the family of God enjoy. And here the apostle takes up this theme for God's children, for God's family, in his letter to the Galatians. Now it is that I've said that the true Christian freedom was under attack, and the Judaizers were seeking to bring about this in the lives of many of the Galatians Christians. And so it is that Paul, in this letter, re-emphasizes the nature of the gospel, and therefore what it is that the gospel brings about in the lives of those who are blessed by that gospel. It is, if we'd read earlier in chapter 4, Paul is saying there that we are able to enjoy the full rights of sons and daughters because it is that we are no longer slaves. And he writes of this in verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a son, no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And then it is, as he continues, he speaks about belonging to the Jerusalem that is above. And he speaks about that in verse 26. So why does he do this? And then begin with this line in chapter 5 in verse 1. Well, it's for this reason, I think, and I want us to take this on board, that Paul is reminding us that the liberty, the freedom that belongs to us as part of God's family, that it's not something that is peripheral, it's not something that is secondary in nature, but it is that it's one of the most basic privileges in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in fact, it was to secure this freedom for us that Christ died. Christ shed his blood. Why? To redeem us, to set us free from our sin and from the dominion of darkness. And that means our liberty, our freedom as sons and daughters of God, is something that is absolutely fundamental to our whole position as sons and daughters of God tonight. You see, the scripture's saying to us, it's not something you can negotiate with God about. It's not something that you can dispense with. It's not something that lies on the outside margins of Christian privilege, but it is that a liberty, freedom, is one of the foundational privileges of the sons and daughters of God. And in a word, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Adoption results in true freedom, and only being an adopted child of God results in true freedom. So what does that mean for us tonight? Well, a number of things. And I think it's good that I'm going to start with a negative tonight, and that is considering what family freedom is not. What family freedom is not? One thing that family freedom is not is a lack of moral constraint. Family freedom doesn't mean that we lack moral constraint. We might be tempted to think that this freedom that is ours, that it allows us to do that and say that, which at the end of the day we know is in complete antithesis to what it is that the Word of God says concerning the Christian ethic. And it is that we find the irony in the lives of so many so-called Christians today, when it is that they claim that they have this freedom in Jesus Christ, and because of this, then it is that they're able to pursue lifestyles that are totally ungodly and sinful. And it is that you'll find people like this in the television screen or on the radio, and it is that they'll speak about the freedom that is theirs, and how dare we, as it were, seek to impugn their freedom and seek to tell them that they're still in bondage to wickedness and sin. What's interesting is that if you go back to John's Gospel chapter 8, and it is that Jesus there is in conversation with the Jews, and it is that he's saying to them that true freedom, that it was not only a physical reality, but primarily it was a spiritual reality. And then it is he makes this astounding statement in verse 36 of John 8. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. He's saying, that's what I'm all about. I'm the great liberator. I'm the one who is able to bring about that freedom whereby you're able to basically cut away the ball and chain of sin that you've been dragging around about with you, perhaps now even for many decades. And what's striking about the argument that Jesus enters into with these people is that the wider context of the argument is with regard to a discussion of family origins. The Jews claimed that they possessed Abraham's faith in the promised Messiah. And they said to Jesus, the only father we have is God himself. But then Jesus replies to them, if God were your father, you would love me. But you belong to your father, the devil. And it's in this familial context of what it means to be a son or daughter of God that Jesus then makes this glorious and profound statement. If the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. So what Jesus is saying here, as well as the Apostle Paul here in Galatians, is that freedom is therefore a hallmark of genuine faith in Christ, just as loving Christ is a true hallmark of true freedom. And it is that Christ alone is the only liberator of the souls of men and women. Think of it at the beginning of his ministry. And it is that he announced in the synagogue the purpose for which God had sent him. And he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, and he added some words. And Luke records it for us in chapter 4. Listen to what Jesus said. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim what? To proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, it is that we're being told there that slavery, not only is it just an institution of man, but in the lives of every single person born into this world since the fall of Adam, slavery is a condition of the soul. That it is that we are bound by the chains of sin. And it is that these chains are so powerful, so strong, that we are not able to snap them from ourselves. It is only Christ who can do that. And then it's also saying to us that slavery and being slaves to sin is what comes when we abandon moral constraint. Now, I think we're seeing that in ever greater measure in the day and age in which we live. That it is that within the church, out with the church, one of the things that is loudly shouted about is, I have my freedom. I'm free to do what I want, when I want, and how it is that I want. And how dare you say to me that what I'm doing is not pleasing to God. But it is that when you go down that way of thinking, it is that they reveal the truth of Scripture when Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is what? A slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. I always remember one of the songs that the group Queen wrote. It's quite a good song. And it's got the title, and it's got in the chorus, I want to be free. I want to be free. The sad thing is that Freddie Mercury, who there's no doubt about it, he had great gifts and talents musically. You've only got to listen to Bohemian Rhapsody and what it was that came out of his mind and was expressed with music. It is that he had great talents and gifts. But the problem is, he was a slave to sin. He was a slave to a moral lifestyle that was not God-pleasing or God-honoring. And it is that he was such a slave that eventually it was that immoral lifestyle that brought about his demise. It spoke about the slavery that was his. He wasn't free. He really wasn't. And how many people in our society tonight are like that? They're boasting about the freedom to do as they wish and to others. And yet what they're failing to recognize is that they are slaves to sin. It is that people rightly say that slavery was wrong, and no doubt about it. When you consider the slave trade in times past, you consider John Newton, the great slave trader, and how it was that even he became a slave of slaves. Thankfully, the Lord broke the chains in his life. Thankfully, it was that he realized that as he was in a dungeon spiritually. He was dying spiritually. And it took the glorious gospel of Christ, the great liberator, to free him. And then he became, along with William Wilberforce and others, some of the great movers in terms of the 19th century government in the UK, to bring about the end of slavery, that there would be a freedom, that people who had been as slaves for generations, that it would no longer exist. That's just nothing compared to the great liberation that Christ gives to us as sons and daughters and being part of his family. You see, the kind of freedom that Jesus brings, it doesn't lead to a lack of moral constraint, but it leads to a greater kind of servitude in which we are actually free from the power of sin, but yet we are bound by the righteousness of Christ. And then look at what Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 5. You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. That's what I'm saying in this first point tonight. Because it is that he says, through love, serve one another. So the challenge for us tonight is, do we know of that freedom that's spoken of here? So it is that what freedom is not, the first thing is that it's not a lack of moral restraint. Second thing that freedom is not, is that it does not mean a lack of personal responsibility. Doesn't mean a lack of personal responsibility. And again, This is a misunderstanding of the true nature of freedom that is running rampant in our day and age. It is that we live at a time when the generation that's coming up, and maybe on the foundations of the generation that came before them, that they've totally lost sight or any understanding of this truth, that actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. And it is that you find young men and young women, that it is that they're performing actions that they think bring about freedom, but the consequences that come from their actions mean that they're slaves. Think about those young girls who downtown Toronto, and I think they were only 14 or 15 years of age, maybe the oldest was 16. And it is that they came across this Chinese gentleman, I think he was. They killed him. At that age, girls of that age, murdering a man. And it is that at the time, there were those who were standing up for them in a sense. And what it was saying to me is, all you're doing is promoting this lie that actions don't have consequences. But it is, actions do have consequences. We see people abandoning their responsibilities to their families. Why? Well, my family's tying me down. And so it is that I want to move on to another woman and to have another family. We see others making career choices to avoid people having to rely on them. And even within the Church of Christ, we see people failing to volunteer to serve. Why? Because it would inhibit their ability to do things that they really want to do on the Lord's Day rather than being found in church. And they're forgetting that their actions have consequences, and eternal consequences. Freedom doesn't mean that you can abandon personal responsibility. And we need to live that out and to let people see that we have been with Jesus. And it is that we need to tell people that what they're promoting and living for is a lie. You see, when you become free in Christ, you become free from fear. Do you know of that tonight? Freedom from fear. I remember growing up and in my early teenage years, I was scared of God. I really was. And not only that, I was scared of dying. I really was as a teenager. I used to go to bed some nights and in the depths of despair and really concerned and worried about who God is and what would happen to me if it was the case that I died young as I was. When I came to faith in Christ, those fears, they disappeared. I knew that I was now a son, that I belonged to the family of God in Christ. And all the fears that I had had in my previous years as a young teenager, they were gone. Do you have any fears tonight? Fears that perhaps only you know about, and God knows because he sees in your heart and your mind? It is that if you're in Christ, you can be free from those fears. What about condemnation? Are we not free from condemnation tonight? Think of Paul in Romans 8 and verse 1. Therefore now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! That we are free indeed. And therefore there is no condemnation. And there, the next thing is that we are free from ultimate judgment. Yes, our deeds will be judged as to the deeds we performed in the body, whether good or bad. Paul teaches that. But yet, we are still sons and daughters of the Most High God. And what does that do? Well, it should propel us to assume greater personal responsibility because we know that ultimately we don't have anything to prove. There are so many people in our world, and they're trying to prove things about themselves and others. But Jesus has proven everything for his son, for his brothers and his sisters. And Paul again says in verse 13, "You were called to be free. That's what is yours in Christ." So it is that he's saying to us that what freedom is not, it's not a lack of a moral constraint as God's family. It's not a lack of personal responsibility. And the third thing that freedom is not is that it's not a lack of commitment to others. It's not a lack of commitment to others. We see that in Paul, and indeed in the relationships that he had with the various churches that God used them to bring into being. And we see it definitely most beautifully and wonderfully in the person of Jesus Christ and in what it was that he said and what he did. That it is that he had a commitment to those whom the Father had given to him from all eternity. And do you stop to think on that at times? The great commitment that Christ has to you tonight as you go through your life. And sometimes it is that I think, and I remember, I've said it before, but when I was doing the series of sermons, the one and other sermons, they were really difficult. Not in terms of the content, but in terms of the preaching and what it was that you were preaching about. And it was speaking about the commitment that we should have one to another. And let's be honest, we know that we don't have that commitment one to another as we should. And it is that the freedom that is ours in Christ is not a freedom to forget others, but it's a freedom to remember others. You remember when he writes to the church in Corinth, and it is that the question comes up concerning meat that's sacrificed to idols. And it is that he tells them that they were free to eat everything that was sold in the meat market without raising questions for the sake of conscience, since it was the case that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. But even though it was the case that they were free, Paul says to them, you should be governed by a greater principle than your desire to eat. And he's saying to them, basically, you are free not only to eat, but also it is that you're free not to eat for the sake of other people. And that's something that at times I think we find difficult to do. But true freedom in Christ means that we can die to our preferences, specifically for the purpose and the encouragement that we might serve one another, that we might encourage one another, that it is that we might move others further along in the gospel. Why? Because we are free. So let's leave it there tonight. We've spent time considering what freedom is not. God willing, next week we'll consider what freedom in God's family is and how it should be known and seen to be known. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for those amazing words of Jesus when it is that he said concerning his understanding of who he was and what it was that he was bringing about through his earthly ministry. He said, if the Son sets you free, then you're free indeed. And we pray, Father, that tonight, as your people, as those who are adopted, as your sons and daughters, that we would consider whether it is that we are living in terms of the freedom that is ours in Christ, or whether it is that for various reasons we are still in bondage to sin, still in bondage to what it is that we think others would think of us and say about us. But we thank you, O God, that even this week as we try in many circumstances to seek your will for us as individuals, as families, as a congregation, that we are able to say that the paramount will that you have for us is to recognize and to live as those who are free in Christ. So, Lord, go with us now. Take us to our homes in safety and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.